Well, as you know, we're looking at these seven psalms that were somewhat randomly chosen in the intertestamental period, in the Second Temple period, each psalm representing a particular day of the week. So there was a Sunday psalm and a Monday psalm and so on, and these were psalms that were designed to be read in the Second Temple on those days. And it isn't all that clear why, you know, why this one is a Thursday psalm. I think I can understand why they would choose this psalm to be read in the temple. I mean, you might think all the psalms should be read in the temple, but this is a particularly liturgical psalm, and it references the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So there is a festive nature, and it addresses the choir in the temple and the orchestra in the temple and so on. So we're not making a great deal of the fact that these are, well, this is Thursday's psalm, but just that these were psalms, these seven psalms were psalms that were particularly important liturgically within the life of the Second Temple. And I needed a series that would fit seven Wednesdays, so there was also that. Well, let's pray, and then let's read together Psalm 81. Father, as we come again this Wednesday evening to read your word, to read this beautiful psalm together and learn from it and profit from it. This psalm was written perhaps as long as 3,000 years ago. It's written just after the Exodus, and still it is part of Scripture, and you've kept it through these centuries so that we tonight, reading it again afresh, would hear the word of the living God and minister to us through it, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to the choirmaster, I don't always read these headings, and there's still some debate as to when these headings were put in and so on. To the choirmaster, according to the Gittith, and there's lots of conjecture, but it's probably some musical term that the equivalent of Dr. Cole would have understood in the time. And it might be the tune, or it might be an instrument, and scholarship just isn't certain. But Asaph, and there are lots of psalms written by Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Well, this is a strong and beautiful psalm, and it belongs to the festivals of the Old Testament. And we're told here of the new moon and so on. Verse 3, blow the trumpet at the new moon and the full moon on our feast day. And there's some debate as to which feast day is in mind. Is it Passover, which it could be, or more likely Tabernacles? And Tabernacles took place, and it lasted a week. And it's sometimes called the Feast of Booths because of the temporary shelters that were built to commemorate the way in which during the harvest time the farmers would stay out in the crops, make sure that no one else gathered them or burnt them down or shoo away wild animals and so on. So in those last couple of weeks when the crops were ripening, they would build these temporary shelters. And these were now, later, in the festival of Tabernacles, you would go to Jerusalem. It was one of the festivals that was mandated for diaspora Jews, Jews who lived far away and in different countries. They were required to come back to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And this season, the season of Tabernacles, there were lots of festivals in the month of September, 2 weeks before the full moon. The reference here to the new moon was also a festival. It was the festival of trumpets in the Old Testament. So you would come maybe and spend the entirety of late September, mid-October, almost a month in Jerusalem. Lots of practical questions about how does that work if you live 1,000 miles away and you have to schlep it to Jerusalem with the misses and the bairns, and how do you do that and carry stuff, suitcases, bags, food, right? So there are lots and lots of practical questions that I would love to have answers to. But in all likelihood, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the feast that children liked. It was associated with, you know, it's like Harvest Thanksgiving. So it's associated with fruit and vegetables and foods and camping out at night in the temporary structure, and looking at the stars, hoping it's not raining. And so there was a family festival, giving thanks for the harvest, for God's provision, a bit like an our harvest Thanksgiving. Not that we do it in any great style here at First Pres Columbia, but some churches go kind of crazy over that, and has the same kind of feel to it. It's a psalm, Tabernacles, Leviticus 23. If it's Passover, it's Exodus 12. And this psalm is written afterwards when it has become a mandatory festival. So it's looking back. And the psalm divides, I think, fairly neatly into 3 sections, verses 1 to 5, 6 to 10, and 11 to 16. And each section ends with a statement that begins with the first person singular, I. And the I is a reference to God. God is saying something. So there's a descriptive part, and then each section ends with God saying something to his people. So the first section takes you back, and it takes you back to the Exodus. It takes you back to the wilderness. It takes you back to the deliverance from Egypt. And hence you've got references here to Joseph, because the Exodus children were Joseph's children. And they're telling the story. So they're answering, this first section is answering questions like, who are we? Where did we come from? What is our origin? What is our purpose and goal? And not just individually, but corporately. In a very similar way, not an identical way, but in a similar way to the way we do that, we, as an American citizen, we do that at Thanksgiving. And you may have those traditions about telling your children, you know, this is about our identity, who we are as a nation, where we came from, the pilgrims, the Mayflower, all of that. And it reminds you of your origin. It reminds you of who you are. It reminds you of your identity. This is how it all started. And so it begins with worship, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles, so there's worship in the temple, and when there are tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands and at different points in history, those numbers would increase. I was telling you on Sunday that according to Josephus, the population of Jerusalem at Passover went from 600,000 to 2.5 million. That's an increase of fivefold. That's an enormous burden as to where all these people are staying and what they're eating and transportation and sanitation and a whole lot of other issues. So let's walk into the temple, right up the Mount of Moriah and into the temple area. And as you're coming closer and closer and you hear this music, and Dan is conducting and he's got the choir going and there's singing and all kinds of the congregation and the choir and the orchestra and the trumpeters. We had a trumpeter sitting at this table just a few minutes ago, and trumpets are loud. And so there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of music. It's exuberant. This is not Presbyterian. So raise a song, sound the tambourine, sweet lyre and the harp. Because this is a Thanksgiving festival. If it is Tabernacles, as I think it is, if it's Tabernacles, this is all about Thanksgiving. The provision of God. God is good. And then verse 4 reminds you that the celebration of this festival is something that's mandated. It's a law, it's a statute, it's engraven. It's a rule of the God of Jacob, and he made a decree. And then at the end of verse 5, there's this I statement, and it says, I hear a language I had not known. And I have to tell you that if you look at all the commentaries and stuff, there's a lot of debate, about how to translate this verse. But it seems to make sense that each of these sections ends with God speaking. And the I here is not Israel. I is God. And God is saying, and he's just referenced the deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus people. And God says, I heard something that I had never heard before. I heard a cry for deliverance. I heard a cry for deliverance. All of a sudden, the people of God are crying to him. And the point of this section is to say God hears that. He hears our cry. So I did a little bit, wasn't mathematically sound or anything, but I just did a rough search. How many times, just in the book of Psalms, do you have an expression, "He heard my cry"? He turned his ear to me and he heard my cry. And it's about, now you can come back to me and say, no, that isn't quite right. It's around 35 times in the Psalms. That's a lot. So psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm is saying one of the characteristics of my God is he hears me when I'm in distress. And it's not put in the third person, it's put in the first person. So God is saying, one of the things I want you to know about me is that when you're in distress, I hear you. You ever had a conversation with someone that you dearly love and you suspect they're not really listening? And then you say something that's utterly ridiculous and they say, yeah. They're not listening. Or you're on the telephone, as I was a few weeks ago, over a Christmas present that had been delivered to the wrong address and should have gone to my son's home address rather than to my address. And I said, can you fix this? Of course. And you just send it back and we'll make sure it gets to your son and so on, you know, blah, 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 blah. A week later, it arrives back at my house again. So they weren't listening. But God always listens. He's a listening God. I hear, verse 5, I hear a language I had not known, a groaning language, the language of lament, the language of pain, the language of save me, save us, deliver us from these Egyptian brickyards. Okay, so that's the first thing. God listens. So there's an application immediately for what are we going to do in a minute? We're going to pray. And so this psalm says, I'm listening. I'm a listening God. I hear you when you pray. So the second section, verse 6 through 10, I relieved your shoulder, and he's talking now about the Egyptian deliverance. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Right, so the slavery in the brickyards. God comes down in a cloud to destroy the Egyptians in the sea. He inspires them from the holy mountain. Water gushes out of the rock. And so there are all of these divine acts of God, things that he did during the Exodus. And I did all these things for you. So he's a God who provides. And the I statement in verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And you notice in verse 9, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. Every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, the law was read. And maybe not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire Torah was read once every 7 years. And that's perhaps reflecting the fact that they've just heard the law being read. And then he says in verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Right? I hear, I fill. So you need to think of those pictures of little baby chicks in a nest There's eight of them. And mama bird or daddy bird comes with a worm, right? And it's coming towards the nest, and the chicks can hear the flutter of the wings. And what are they doing? Right? Their mouths are like this. Can you see it in your head? Right? They're all, their necks are stretched, their beaks are wide open. Fill me. Give me the worm. Well, that's what God is saying. Look at the things I did for you. Look at the provision I made for you. The water out of the rock. The deliverance. So open your mouth wide. And I will fill it. God provides. No, not in a crass health and wealth sense, but in the sense of Psalm 23. There are days when I sit beside still waters. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And we can say that even though there are seasons of trial and seasons of difficulty and seasons of temptation. But the big picture is, yeah, God has provided. I've never gone without. My God has supplied my every need. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And maybe the problem is that our mouths are shut. Or maybe the problem is that our mouths are only half open and we don't expect Him to provide. Maybe our faith is weak and small. So I hear, I fill, and then in the third part, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. So Israel wanted something else, and God said, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. And don't be surprised if it turns out to be not what you want. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And it's recounting the Exodus story. It's recounting the wanderings in the wilderness. It's remembering Meribah and all of those things. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I, and there it is again, that third I would satisfy you. I would satisfy you. You remember how John in chapter 7 and chapter 8 takes some of these ideas, how the water out of the rock becomes the thirst-quenching water that Jesus is, and if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. So the reality is their unfaithfulness. The reality is their wanderings. And God, for a season, gives them up to their own desires. But, he says, I would satisfy you if only you want to be satisfied. Because our ultimate satisfaction can only be found in the Lord and in his provision. And the problem is the idolatry of our hearts, the psalm seems to be suggesting. So I hear you. I will fill you if you open your mouth wide. And I will satisfy you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, the best of things and more.